Well, at last we've come to the final chapter of this book of Numbers that we've spent, well, pretty much the whole year working our way through on these Sunday evenings. And as we come to the end of this book, my feeling is that it's a little bit of an anticlimax, really. It seems to end on a kind of, well, a mundane note. Some aspects of this teaching were certainly revolutionary in their own day, but others fall very far short of the standards of our egalitarian society, and we may perhaps draw a frown across our brows as we read the instructions that are given to the daughters of Zelophehad in this chapter. But there's three things that I'd like to draw out from this passage as we conclude in the book of Numbers and anticipate in about 3 weeks' time to diving into the book of Deuteronomy to finish our series, hopefully this year, in the writings of Moses. So what are these three things? Well, I want to talk about the importance of the inheritance, and I want to talk about the importance of obedience. And then I want to talk about the importance of anticipation. So those are my three points, my three thoughts from this passage this evening. Firstly, the importance of the inheritance. I think when you read through this chapter and you read through other passages in the writings of Moses, it's very clear that the inheritance in the promised land was something that the Israelites cherished. It was an inheritance that they looked forward to possessing, and it was therefore important to them. It was important to them. Their lands were precious. Now, I confess that I'm not entirely sure why it is that the inheritance of the promised land, divided as it had been among the 12 tribes, had to be held in perpetuity within the tribes. That is, that each tribe was given a division of the land of promise, and they were expected to hold on to that portion of land that had been given to them as an inheritance. I'm not sure why it is that it was problematic for the land to be shared and gradually divided differently as people from different tribes intermarried and as the inheritance moved through those paths from one tribal descent to another. I'm not entirely sure why that is problematic, except to say that clearly the inheritance was something that was treasured within the clans, within the families, within the tribes, as well as within Israel as a whole. It was part of their identity, not only as Israelites, as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it was part of their identity within their tribes. So if you were of the tribe of Benjamin, you knew where you belonged within Israel. If you were of the tribe of Joseph, or at least it was divided between his two sons, then you knew where you belonged. You knew the possession that you would have, and all of your descendants would live in that region. So there's an importance to this inheritance that will passed down from father to son to grandson, generation after generation after generation. This was God's promise, wasn't it, to Abraham, that he would, his descendants would receive this land as a promised inheritance, and that they would possess this land for as long as they were faithful to the God of Abraham. So this gift was part of their identity as a community and as servants of God. But, you know, I think that there's an even more important aspect to this inheritance, and that is what we would call theologically the typological aspect of this inheritance. The fact that throughout the Old Testament, and particularly within the laws and the commandments that were given to Israel, we find types, shadows, pictures, symbols of spiritual realities. And that is certainly the case as far as the inheritance of the land that was given to Israel and his descendants goes. That land of promise was symbolic, it was typological, it was a picture of a spiritual reality that all those hundreds of years earlier Abraham had understood. He understood that when God told him after his departure from Lot to view the land that was before him as far as the eye could see, and to walk its length and its breadth, and God said that all of this land he would give to his descendants, Abraham understood that there was a physical reality, there was something tangible to the promise and to the fulfillment of the promise, but he also understood that there was something more that God was promising. He understood that through the physical reality, God was hinting at something greater, something that was not temporary or temporal, something that would not just last for a time, but something that would last for eternity. The writer of Hebrews makes that clear in Hebrews chapter 11, which we won't turn to now. We've turned to it a number of times over the months of our studies in the writings of Moses, because often we come back to it, the spiritual reality that is symbolically portrayed in these physical realities, the tangible things that the Israelites could touch and taste and smell and see and hear, were to be seen more fully and beautifully fulfilled in the promises of God that would be eternal. And so Abraham looked for a city whose maker was God. He looked for an eternal country that would not be spoiled by the degradation that he saw all around him in the world, the sin that would creep in and would bring decay and destruction and death to all that it would invade. No, Abraham anticipated something greater, something more glorious than that. And so this passage is actually quite relevant to us, because by faith we too become the recipients of this inheritance. Not the physical land, but the heavenly country. It's something to be held on to as something precious, something valuable, not something to be easily let go of. Indeed, it shouldn't be let go of at all. And that's why in this passage, as the descendants of Joseph, and particularly of his son Manasseh, come together to the chiefs, they're concerned about their inheritance. We studied some weeks ago in the 27th chapter of this book about the daughters of a man called Zelophehad. He had no sons, and so his daughters had requested that his name and his descendants should continue to have an inheritance in the land through them. That as his daughters, with no sons to inherit the land, they should be allowed to inherit the land. And Moses consulted the Lord, and the Lord agreed that this was good, this was right, this was proper. Now, a problem has occurred to the people of Gilead, whom this family belongs to. They realize that that's all good as long as the daughters of Zelophehad don't marry into other tribes. Because if they married into other tribes, their inheritance would become the inheritance of their husband's descendants and would become then the inheritance of that tribe. So if one of these daughters of Manasseh were to marry into, let's say, the tribe of Judah, then their inheritance would become the inheritance of Judah. And so there'd be this little pocket of land in the midst of all the other families of the descendants of Manasseh, and this would belong to Judah. And Gilead says, no, that doesn't look right to us. This is a problem. How are we going to resolve this problem? Because the inheritance of a tribe is sacred. It is to be held onto. And that phrase comes up over and over again in this passage. It must be held onto. So how are we going to hold on to our inheritance if our daughters who inherit marry people from other tribes? And so the instruction is given through Moses from the Lord that in such situations the daughters must marry within the tribe so that the inheritance remains within the tribe. You see the importance of holding on to this inheritance. The inheritance is as of the utmost importance to the tribe. And we too, we should view the inheritance of our promised land, the promised land of heaven, as something that shouldn't be let go of lightly. In other words, what I'm saying is that all of our conduct, all of our choices, all of our decisions must take into consideration, what does this mean for the inheritance? What does this mean to me for the promise of God of an inheritance in the land of heaven? I need to ensure that my choices in life don't jeopardize that inheritance. The inheritance is important. So that's the first thing I want to say. The importance of the inheritance. And it leads very naturally then into the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. Here were these daughters, these five daughters of Zelophehad that have received the promised inheritance of their father. And now they're told, you can marry whoever you like, whoever you think best. The choice is yours, but that choice does have its limitations. You may marry whomever you like, only you shall marry within the clan of the tribe of your father. So they have freedom, but it's a limited freedom. They have a choice, but it's a limited choice. Now, we think this is terrible, don't we? How terrible that this limitation should be placed on anyone. That doesn't fit in with our human rights society that we live in. But you see, the big picture for Israel and the big picture for the tribe was more important than the personal preference of any individual within it. And there were many things in which individuals had to submit. And, you know, that's true today. Though our individualism of our society may have caused you to think otherwise, you know, over and over and over again, the Bible calls us to not only to submit to the Lord, but also to submit to one another. We have that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You see, our lives aren't to be lived just as individuals, islands floating around in a vast ocean of humanity, but rather we are to recognize that we are a body, that we belong to one another, we need to work together, act together, live together, serve together. And that means, inevitably, that we must submit to one another. We must think about the good of the body, not just our own good. What will be right for all, not just what feels right for me. And so we see in the response of these daughters of Zelophehad, they did as the Lord commanded Moses. They were married to sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. This situation that could have resulted in the tribal territory being disseminated through the tribes of Israel was resolved. But it was resolved through the submission, through the obedience of these five women who were willing to obey the Lord in his command. And I'm saying that the community of God's people should take priority over individual choice. I'm saying that we need to understand that God is calling us to live together, to serve together, to work together as a church, as a community of God's people. And sometimes that means foregoing our preference for the good of all. But we can perhaps be a little bit more specific and draw out a specific application from the example of these five women who were willing to acknowledge the limitation that was placed upon them within the freedom that they had to marry whomever they thought best. And you know, that's true for those who have a hope in the eternal inheritance that God promises to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. One of the things that the Apostle Paul was concerned about was for the health, the well-being of families. And he writes about that in a number of his letters, calling husbands to love their wives, calling wives to submit to their husbands, calling on children to obey and honor their parents, calling on parents not to exasperate their children. And so Paul is concerned about family life. He's also concerned about the spiritual well-being of the family. And so he recognizes that it is important that people be at one with another, with each other in marriage, that there needs to be a unity in marriage. A unity that's not simply based upon common ideas and common preferences and common goals, but a unity that is to be based on spiritual truth and understanding and a common trust in Jesus Christ. And so in his letter to the church in Corinth, he says that the women may marry, but only in the Lord. In other words, there's a similar freedom that is given to people today. You may marry whomever you think best, but only in the Lord. A freedom, a great freedom, with a significant limitation. Why? Why is that important? Well, it's important because the inheritance is important. That's why it's important. Because when two people come together to form this building block of society and to live together and to nurture children together, if one is a Christian and one isn't a Christian, that's going to lead to all kinds of problems. But more importantly, it is very possible that it could lead to the shipwreck of someone's faith, as the one who has no faith in Christ undermines and makes life difficult for the one who does. And when there is a constant battle over how the children should behave and what they should watch and where they should go and who their friends should be and what values they should have, those battles can bring tremendous tension into the home. And so Paul is concerned for the health and the well-being of the home and of the family and of the marriage, because he recognizes, you know, there's a goal that we're aiming for. There's a destination that we're moving towards. There's a place that we want to arrive at. And we mustn't allow anything to prevent us from getting there, from gaining the inheritance that God has promised to those who will follow Jesus Christ. And so there is this importance of obeying Christ, of following his commands, of doing his will, so that we may cling to that inheritance and the promise of it. So there's the second thing. We've seen the importance of the inheritance, an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for all who trust in Jesus Christ. We've seen the importance of obedience, because lack of obedience in loyalty to Christ and loyalty to the people of God may undermine, weaken, and even destroy our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that I want to speak about briefly is the importance of anticipation. Here are the children of Israel. They've come such a long way, haven't they? At least in time, they've come a long way. They were here before, about 38 years earlier. But they didn't make any progress into the land of inheritance at that time. Why? Well, because of their disobedience. Because of their lack of faithfulness to God and faith in God. They grumbled and they complained and they refused to move forward into the land. And so they end up spending 38 years wandering around until a whole generation had passed away. They've come a long way. And here they are on the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. In other words, they are there, but not quite. They're right there. They can see it. They can smell the perfume of the roses floating across the Jordan, if they had roses over there, I don't know. They're that close, tantalizingly close. But you know, some of them have already decided they're quite happy on this side of the Jordan. We saw that a little few weeks ago, didn't we? How a couple of the tribes decide, oh, this is good pasture land for our flocks and our herds. I think we'll settle here. It wasn't the land of promise. How very graciously God included it in the land of promise. But they needed to anticipate something even better than what they had. They needed to have trust in God that he would lead them into pastures that were good for their flocks and their herds. They needed to anticipate entering across the Jordan and gaining possession of that land that God had promised would flow with milk and honey, that would be prosperous and kind to them if they would obey him and trust him and follow in his ways. God has been so faithful to his people all through these wilderness wandering years. Despite their unfaithfulness, he's been faithful to them. And here they are. They're on the edge of their inheritance. And there's a great anticipation here, isn't there, in this concluding verse. They're on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, at Jericho. We know the story, so we know how significant Jericho is, don't we? What do we learn? Well, we learn the importance of anticipation, the importance of hope in that promise of God, and keeping on hoping in that promise of God. How they must have yearned there as Moses reiterates all of these commands and takes the time to remind them. Look, we're just getting to it. The book of Deuteronomy is a rehash of everything that their fathers had originally heard. But this is a new generation that perhaps has itchy feet to cross that Jordan, but they need to be prepared for it. They need to be made ready for it. They will get there because God is faithful. They need to anticipate the faithfulness of God in delivering it into their hands. And this is true of our inheritance too. Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, and he talks about the groaning that we have for the inheritance, the full redemption that will be ours when he comes again. When the Saviour who has begun the good work in us brings it to its full completion. But we're not there yet, are we? We haven't received the inheritance yet. We're not in possession of it yet. We've had the down payment of the Holy Spirit. We've had hints and suggestions of it. Indeed, it's in a sense, it's invaded our lives. Now we've had a foretaste of it, but we're not in possession of the inheritance yet. We don't know the thrill of being able to come into the presence of God unhindered by our sins. We don't know the joy of being able to converse with God and to worship God without first having to confess and seek forgiveness. That joy has not been fulfilled for us yet, but it's coming. That day when we will not have to worry about suffering and pain and illness and disease. That day hasn't come yet, has it? We are surrounded by it. We feel it in our own bodies, and yet there is a day coming when there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, sin will be banished utterly. That's our hope. That's our anticipation of entering into it. We groan and yearn within ourselves for that promised inheritance. But it's not ours yet. We're still being prepared for it. As Paul says to the church in Ephesus, that we are like a bride that is being prepared for the marriage, clothed in radiant garments, all perfectly placed hair and flowers and all of it, that glory of a bride coming to meet her groom. And we're in the preparation stages. The hairdresser's there, the makeup person's there, they're all there, ready to do their job. Well, it's Jesus who's doing it. He's working on us now. He's perfecting us and beautifying us until at last we are ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will be united to our Saviour forever. Then the inheritance becomes ours. Now we groan in anticipation of it. You know, God is a faithful God, and he will fulfill his promise. Abraham was absolutely certain of it. Abraham was promised a son. In his old age, while his wife had been barren all through their marriage, he was promised a son, and he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed the promise of God, and we must believe the promise of God and hold on to the promise of God and see the importance of the inheritance that he has promised to us and the importance of obeying him in our preparation to receive that inheritance. We must see the importance of living in anticipation of having that inheritance as our own. And so, as God is faithful to his promise, so his wise commandments are worth obeying. to respond to the faithfulness of God with faithfulness to him, loyalty to him, submission to him, obedience to him. And so we can stand on the brink of the promised land. We're there. We can taste it, we can feel it, we can smell it. It's just there. All we've got to do is cross the river of death and we will be in possession of it. Or don't let go of it. Don't let it slip out of your hands through compromise, through foolish choices. Have faith in God. Follow God. Trust God.